Our scripture reading this morning will be from Romans 12, 14 through 21. Romans 12, 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome with good.
And if you would like to have an outline of our lesson, you can have it by simply leaving Romans chapter 12 open on your lap. We're going to be considering verses 14 to 21 in a little bit more detail in a moment. We may go to some other passages, but you could stay there for kind of the home base of our lesson today. It's such a joy to see everybody here. We have such a good crowd of folks. We have many people who are visiting. And we want you to know that if you're visiting with us, we're proud to have you. You are our honored guest. We love your soul, and we want only for you to be right with God. You are at a place today where you will always be welcomed, and you will always be encouraged to do what's right in the sight of God and always discouraged from doing what's wrong. A warm welcome always awaits you here. And so, if you're one of our regulars, and we're glad to see you as well, make sure you look around and see all the visitors who might be sitting around you. Greet them warmly. Remember, we want to have a very good influence on everyone who needs to obey the gospel. We want to have a very good influence on everyone who needs to be restored. We want to encourage them, and that results from personal communication with them. So if you're a regular member, make sure you do your part. Today we're talking about enemies. I don't know if you have many enemies. In the South, we have an expression called bless you out. If someone blesses you out, then that means they have it in for you or they don't like you very much. We also have the expression chew you out or chew you up. If someone's ever chewed you up, maybe your enemy does that. We're talking about those kinds of people who don't like you, who want to try to malign you, who would like for you to not advance in your job, perhaps. Maybe someone in your own family who doesn't like you. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 36, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. So sometimes even members of our own families don't like us. But a transformed life, a Christian life, is one where enemies are treated a certain way. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that our lives are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what does a transformed life look like? What does a life look like when the person living has gone from being a servant of the devil, living out in the world, having no relationship with the Lord, to being a faithful Christian? Well, that transformation includes a difference in how he treats his enemies. And Jesus talked in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 about the transformed life. Here's what a life looks like when someone has been transformed by the Lord. He's become a new creation. He's become a new creature. And so he behaves in a different way. That's described in the Sermon on the Mount. And part of that in the Sermon on the Mount is how he treats his enemies. And you can read about that later in Matthew 5, 38 to 42. But very often what happens in the New Testament is Jesus will discuss a certain theme in one of the gospel accounts. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you'll read Jesus talking about something. And then one of the apostles or inspired prophets later on in the New Testament will give some additional information on that same subject. And that's how it is with enemies. Jesus says, here's how you're to treat your enemies in Matthew 5, 38 to 42. And then when you turn over to Romans chapter 12, you read the apostle Paul giving some additional information about how we're to treat our enemies. And that's what we want to discuss today. There was a man who lived to be 100 years old. And we have Brother Julian here who's about to turn 100, and we're very excited about that. But I heard about this man who was about to turn 100, and a newspaper reporter was interviewing him. And since it's rare for somebody to live to that age, they wanted to ask him some questions about his life and so forth. And Brother Julian may get some questions like that before too long. But the reporter was asking him questions, and the 100-year-old man said, "I don't have a single enemy in the world." And the reporter said, "Well, that's wonderful. I'm so glad to hear you don't have any enemies." And the old man said, "Yep, I've outlived them all." But very often in our lives, we have enemies. How are we to deal with these people? If we're not careful, our enemies can rather own us. They can dominate our thoughts. We might lay awake at night thinking about, what does that lady think of me? Why did that man say that to me? Why has my boss treated me this way? Why have these people seemed to have it in for me? Why are these people blackballing me? Why are people giving me the evil eye? Why are people treating me this way? And we may fail to really live up to our potential for God. We may be weaker in our service in the church. We may be weaker in our relationships with our families and friends. We may treat other people poorly because we're so concerned about what our enemy thinks about us. So how do we treat our enemies? I think from Romans 12, 14 to 21, we can take several lessons about this. Let's read beginning in verse 14 and notice the first lesson. I will not give my enemy my words. I will not give my enemy my words. I will not let him own me. And one of the ways I will not let him own me is this. I will not give him my words. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now, to bless someone, according to this word that's translated bless here in Romans 12, 14, it means to eulogize them. That's remarkable, isn't it? The Greek word eulogeo is the word from which we get our English word eulogize. And that's translated bless here. Now, when you do a eulogy for somebody, you know what you're supposed to do is speak well of them. That's what it really means. It literally means to speak well of them. It's hard to speak well of your enemies. That's why an enemy is usually not appointed to give the eulogy at somebody's funeral. You wouldn't want to get an enemy of the guy who's just been deceased to give the eulogy because he's liable to not speak well of him. He's liable to not really give a eulogy at all, but to speak bad things about the dead. But here it says, speak well. Now that's about the last thing your enemy would expect of you is for you to bless him. The more he talks evil of you, the more you speak well of him. You see, when someone speaks evil of us as Christians, we take that as an opportunity to speak well of that person. Now we've got an enemy. As a Christian, whenever we have an enemy, we should get excited about it in this sense. Not that we want to have enemies, but we should get excited about it in this sense. I have an opportunity to obey this passage. And very often, if I don't have an enemy, I may not have an opportunity to obey this passage. But when I have one, I'm going to speak well of him. I'm told that when Saddam Hussein was just about to be executed, he was in the chamber there where they were going to do the deed, and one of the executioners cursed Saddam. And Saddam, just before he was executed, cursed the executioner. Now that's the opposite of what this verse says. This verse says, bless when people curse you. James talked about it in James chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, in his discussion about the tongue. And he said that the tongue is an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. No man can tame the tongue. It's very hard for us to keep control of our words. And he says, out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. These things ought not so to be. Now think about that. Here's a person who will bless God the Father, James says. He'll bless God, perhaps on Sunday in the worship assembly, and then he'll curse man who's made in the image of God. These things ought not so to be. And then James gives a very interesting illustration about a spring or a fountain. And he says, can the same spring pour forth from the same opening fresh water and salt water? And the answer is, of course not. Well, it ought to be the same with our mouths, that what comes out of our mouths, if we're Christians, is consistently sweet and not evil. And so whenever even we have an enemy, we should always be speaking those things that are sweet and kind toward that enemy. And I'm not going to let my enemy dictate the words I use. Somebody can say all the evil he wants to about me as a Christian, but that doesn't mean I have to return evil words. Okay, so there's the first point. I'm not going to give my enemy my words. In the second place, I'm not going to give my enemy my actions. Now turn to verse 17 in Romans chapter 12. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." Now that word translated honorable means virtuous or good. It's the Christian thing to do. So when an enemy is attacking us, what our response ought to be is something that we could look back on later and say, that was the virtuous thing to do. That was the honorable thing to do. I treated this person well. Now, of course, there are some kinds of enemies. Not all enemies are created equal. There are some kinds of enemies who want to do us harm physically. There are those who, for example, hate Americans and want to kill Americans. There are some people who want to kill Christians. And we had a lesson a few weeks ago on the subject of self-defense. I'm not going to re-preach that lesson, but I believe, based on passages like Luke 22, 35 to 38, and Romans 13, passages that deal with the issue of self-defense, that we are permitted biblically to defend ourselves against physical harm. But we're talking about a different kind of enemy today. We're talking about an enemy who's not trying to kill us, an enemy who's not trying to torture us. We're talking about an enemy who just wants to put us down, who would like to see us not succeed, somebody who would speak evil against us, somebody who would be overly critical of us. And when those enemies come around, we cannot let those enemies dictate our actions. Our actions have to be a response not of gratifying our indignation, but saying, what can I do now that I could look back on later and say, I did the right thing, I did the virtuous thing, I did something I can look back on and say, God would be happy with how I behaved. Now look at verse 19, along this line of not giving my enemy my actions. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, I will repay, says the Lord. Now that's a citation of Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. It's as though Jesus is standing there when an enemy is criticizing us, when an enemy is speaking ill of us, Jesus is standing beside us and puts his hand on our shoulder and says, you don't have to get back at this person. You don't have to respond with indignation because I'll take care of that. Vengeance is mine. In other words, I'm going to set the record straight one day. I'm going to make sure everybody gets what he deserves for what he's done, and that's not your department. Your department as a Christian is not settling all the accounts with everyone. Your department is not responding in indignation, but rather to follow the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, which says to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus talked about this a little bit in Matthew 5, in the passage about enemies, in verses 38 and 39. He said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that sounds like a pretty good plan to me, in a way, that whenever somebody does something bad to me, I can just respond to them and give them exactly what they gave me. If anybody ever says something ill of me, I just say the same thing right back to them. If anybody tries to ever ruin me at work, then I see if I can ruin them. I was hearing about a Christian not too long ago who was telling me, I just don't know why this person is trying to keep me from getting a promotion. I'm up for this promotion. I deserve it. I'm in the right position to get it. But there's this person at work who just for some reason doesn't want me to ever get a promotion. Well, the unchristian thing to do would be to respond by trying to keep that person from ever getting a promotion. But here what we have in the scriptures is, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I will take care of that. So Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, do not resist the evil one. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now what is that passage teaching? Is it teaching that Christians are doormats and we should let anyone hurt us as much as we want? It's not talking about threats physically. What it's talking about is insults. And Jesus is saying, here's the maximum kind of insult. And I've never been slapped on the face. Have you? We use that phrase, slap in the face, to talk about insults. I've never literally been slapped in the face. Maybe you have. But this is how we respond to insults. And Jesus says, turn to him the other cheek also. I've rarely been extremely insulted. I'll tell you about one personal story, and I don't like to tell many personal stories, but I know my life better than others, so I'll go ahead and give you one. When I was a teenager, I worked in the newspaper business in the small town where we lived, in Collierville, Tennessee. I was a sports reporter for a newspaper. And there were two newspapers in the town. They competed with one another. In fact, one had split off from the other newspaper. And this second newspaper decided to try to hire me away from the first newspaper. Now, this was not because I was such a great writer. This was because they just wanted to show the first newspaper that they could hire their employees away from them. So I was sort of a pawn in the game. But in so doing, they offered me more money. And so as a teenager, I said, hey, this other newspaper wants to pay me double, pretty much, what I was making at the first newspaper. So I said, I'm going to go do it. When I made that decision, I went into the editor of the newspaper, and I said, I really appreciate you giving me an opportunity to work here, but this other newspaper across the way has offered me more money, and I'm going to have to take it. I'm going to have to go to the newspaper. He looked at me. This was a much older man. He was about 75 years old, and he had been running that newspaper for a couple of generations. He said, Caleb, you are making a terrible mistake, and you will never amount to anything in the newspaper business. Of course, I knew I was never going to amount to anything in the newspaper business either way. He wasn't telling me anything I didn't know. But then he went on. He said, you are never allowed to come into our newsroom ever again, because you will steal secrets from our newspaper and take them over and run them in your newspaper. You can never come back here once you walk out that door. You are not welcome here. And he read me the Riot Act just up and down. And what was the thing to do in that situation? Was it to criticize him? What's the Christian thing to do? And I hope I responded in a Christian way. I thanked him because he had hired me, and nobody else gave me a chance to work at their newspaper before he hired me. So I thanked him for the opportunity for working there. And I said, I'm sorry I have to leave under these circumstances, but I really do feel like I'm going to have to go on. I tried to be as nice as I could. But here's an opportunity. We have these times in our lives that come along when we have an opportunity to respond like Jesus would respond and say, to allow Jesus to have the vengeance, that is, respond as a Christian and recognize that Jesus is going to take care of all of those things. Or we could respond in a worldly way and try to get even. But remember this passage. We've got to respond by saying, I'm not going to let my enemy dictate my actions. I'm not going to let him dictate what I say or do. Now, in the third place, look at verse 18. And notice this. I will not give my enemy my goal. Verse 18 says, if possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Have you ever read a command with a preface like that in the Bible? I don't think there's another one in the whole Bible. Have you ever read a command that says, if it's possible, do this? Like, if it's possible, don't commit fornication. Or, if it's possible, don't murder anyone. Or, if you can see your way clear to do it, don't steal anything. No, there are not commands like that in the Bible. Why is this one prefaced with, if it's possible? I believe it's prefaced that way because God recognizes it's not always possible to be at peace with everyone. Why is that? Because you can't control everyone. You can't control your enemies. You can't make people do what's right. You have control only over yourself. And so this passage says, if it's possible, live at peace with all men. So I think the emphasis in this passage ought to be on the word you. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So we've got to have the attitude that I'm going to make sure my heart is innocent. I'm going to make sure that I haven't done anything to provoke my enemy. I'm going to make sure I have a forgiving heart. As Luke 17 and verse 3 says, that we must be always eager to forgive those who repent, just as God has been eager to forgive us. But then I'm going to recognize, once I've done everything I can to try to reconcile with this person, then I can step away from it and not worry about it anymore. Then I can say, I've done everything I can to make it right with this person. So what I'm going to do is say, I can sleep at night. I cannot be concerned about this relationship anymore because I've taken all possible steps to make things right, to live at peace with this person. I'm not going to give him my goal. I'm not going to have a bad attitude in my heart because that could keep me out of heaven. And my goal, like the Apostle Paul's goal in Philippians 3 and verse 14, was to go to heaven. He said, I press on toward the mark of the prize, mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I'm striving for heaven, and just because an enemy is in opposition to me, I'm not going to turn around. Now, how many members of the church, though, have become unfaithful because somebody said something ugly to them? How many people have left the Lord because of some interpersonal conflict within the congregation? Maybe they say, that person has acted like my enemy. That person has criticized me, and so I'm just going to quit going to church. There are people who have really been weakened in their efforts of service for the Lord because of some criticism, because of some idle word or negative talk from somebody else in the congregation. But here, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. But then you don't have to worry about it. And if my goal is heaven, I'm not going to let anybody divert me from my goal of going to heaven. I'm not going to let them take away my goal from me. Anybody in the church can say anything they want to me. Anybody can be as critical as they want to. And you all are not. I'm just using this as an illustration. Anybody in the church can be as critical as they want to be to me, but I'm still going to go to heaven. Anybody can take whatever they want from me. They can take my possessions. They can take my life. They can take my job. They can take anything they want from me, but they cannot take heaven away from me, because my heart can be continually right with God, even if I have enemies who are doing their utmost to throw me over and to hurt me in my life. So I can keep going to heaven. Now in the fourth place, I will not give my enemy my heart. Now look at verses 20 and 21. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, it's a lot easier said than done to say, do good for your enemies. Overcome evil with good. But it's the golden rule. And the golden rule, which I mentioned a moment ago, is stated positively. It says, whatsoever you would that men do unto you, do even so to them. It does not say, don't do to your enemies what you would not like done to yourselves. It's stated affirmatively. So look for ways to bless your enemy. Every time somebody opposes you, see if you can do something nice for them. Now that's very hard, isn't it? That's difficult. But it can be done. And it's really our opportunity to be like God. Because remember Romans chapter 5 and verse 10? That passage says, while we were enemies, God reconciled us to himself through the death of Jesus Christ. So we were God's enemies, and God sacrificed of himself to make sure that we had an opportunity to be reconciled to him. Now that's our example. That's our model. So whenever anybody is our enemy on earth, we have to say, I'm going to give of myself to try to do kindness to him, to try to help her to see if I can't give them an opportunity to make things right. Now, what is this business about heaping coals of fire on somebody's head? Have you ever wondered about that phrase? Have you ever wondered why Paul would say, here's an opportunity for you to heap some coals of fire on their head? I believe the coals of fire represent regret over past sins. I think it represents sorrow because of how I treated someone. And so when we heap the coals of fire on someone's head, what we're doing is bringing to their attention that they've done something wrong and they need to repent. This is godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, godly sorrow leads to repentance unto salvation. So nobody can be saved prior to feeling godly sorrow. How do you get that godly sorrow? You have to get it by recognizing the evil that you've done in the past. And what is the quickest, most surefire way to get someone to see the evil that he's done in the past so he'll feel bad about it and repent of it and then be saved? I think it's by treating him well. If somebody has tried to malign you at work or at school, and then you bring them a gift. Suppose somebody at work has been very cruel to you, and then they have to go to the hospital for a few days, and you bring them some news magazines and say, I just came to check on you. I know you're in the hospital and hurting, and I brought you some chewing gum. I brought you some magazines. I just wanted to see how you're doing, see if I could do anything. Can I run some errands for you? Do you need anything taken care of? Well, what is that enemy going to think? For the first thing, he's probably going to think it's very strange that given that all the bad things he's done to you in the past, that you're coming to him to try to help him. But I think coals of fire are going to be heaped onto his head, because he's going to think, here's somebody who has every right to treat me cruelly, And yet here he is trying to help me. So here is the way to repentance. Heaping coals of fire is giving them an opportunity to see the bad that they've done and then to repent of it so that they can be saved. Here's how to treat our enemies. The devil, of course, is our primary enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the devil is called our adversary. And the Bible says that he walks around seeking those whom he may devour. In verse 9 of that same passage says, resist him. So sometimes the best way to deal with an enemy is to run away from him. It's that way with the devil. It's not always that way with people who are in our lives who would mistreat us. But here are four things I'm not going to give my enemy. I'm not going to give him my words. I'm not going to give him my actions. I'm not going to give him my goal. And I'm not going to give him my heart. I'm going to make sure my heart stays right with God and that my attitude toward every enemy is that I will pray for you. I will pray that you'll be able to repent of your wrongdoing and come to the Lord and be saved. I want every enemy of mine to be saved. And maybe I can help him be saved by doing him a good turn and heaping some coals of fire on his head so he'll be ready to repent. Perhaps you have made yourself an enemy of the Lord. Everybody who's ever sinned is an enemy of the Lord. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. That is, everybody who's a friend of the world is God's enemy. But you don't have to stay God's enemy. If you're enemies with any of your brethren, maybe you've acted in such a way that people know you as somebody who's hard to get along with, somebody who has a sinful attitude, and you want to make that right today. You can come forward and make it right with all of us and say, I'm sorry I've sinned. Please pray for me. We are a loving family. We're brothers and sisters, and we want you to make things right. Maybe it is that you have never become a Christian. You have never had your enmity with God resolved. How do you get your enmity with God? That is your status of being an enemy, a rebel against God. How do you get that resolved? Well, the New Testament has a clear pattern about that. If you have heard the Word of God and you believe it, you've heard that Jesus can save you from your sins, you've heard that Jesus, as the mediator between God and man, can resolve all conflicts between the race that God created and the righteous judge and creator, our Lord, then you can submit to Him. You can humbly come to Him on His terms and say, I want to make things right with God. Are you ready to repent of your sins? That is to say, I'm going to stop living against the Lord and I'm going to start serving Him. Are you ready to confess in front of this fine audience that Jesus is the Son of God? If you are, then based upon all that, you can be baptized into water for the remission of your sins. What I've just told you is merely a summation of what a variety of passages in the New Testament teach about salvation. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You can do that today. That's what people did in the first century in order to resolve their enmity with God. And in resolving your enmity with God, this is very critical, in resolving your enmity with God, you can also resolve your enmity with your fellow man. Because you're saying to all of your fellow man, I'm living for Jesus now, and that means I have nothing ill in my heart or mind against anyone. I just want what's best for everyone, and I recognize that ultimately that is for them to be saved. So I'm going to be your friend. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, he said, have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? In other words, he's saying, I'm your friend because I'm telling you the truth. Even if the truth sometimes seems objectionable to you, I'm being your friend. I'm just giving you the information whereby you can be saved. And when you're a Christian, and I hope you'll become a Christian today if you're not, when you're a Christian, what you're saying to the world is, I have a message of salvation for you. I'm your friend. I'm carrying out the Great Commission. And therefore, I'm just wanting what's best for you. That's what we want for you today. If you have these or other spiritual needs and we can help you with them today, then come right now as together we stand and sing.
Lord, I know ruler o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting confidence.